Good morning, Community Church. How are we doing this morning? Are we ready to worship our King? Can I get a hallelujah from anybody? Come on, church. Come on, one more time. Can I get a hallelujah? I mean, this is an honor and it's a privilege to come into the house of God. It's an honor and it's a privilege to worship His name. And today, that's what we're going to do. This is where we get to lay everything else aside. No matter how we've come in this week, the stuff that we carry, the stuff that weighs us down, this is where we give it to Him. Amen? We're going to honor our King today. Why? Because we love Him, because He's worthy, because He's amazing, because He's awesome, because He is so many things. If you're visiting today, we're excited you're here. Our prayer is this, that God is going to meet you right where you're at. That God is going to find His way through all the stuff, and something supernatural is going to take place today in your life. That's our belief. Can we welcome the Holy Spirit? I need your help, church. Come on. Let's raise our hands to Him. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come. We invite you to dwell in our midst. We ask that you would come and fill this room. We ask that you would have your way today. We ask that you would touch hearts, transform hearts. We ask that you would reign in this place in Jesus' name. Can we say amen, church? I'm so honored to have Pastor Mark in the house. Pastor Mark's been traveling and ministering and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ around the globe, which is, it's part of our mission as a church. Yep. Is we want to see not just Spruce Grove saved, we want to see the nation saved. Yeah. We want to see the leaders transformed. Yep. And so we're believing God is going to do that. And so amen. When we get to have Him here, we're honored and privileged. So let's welcome Pastor Mark as he comes.
Well, just as a quick update, we were in Ottawa last week at Peace Tower Church, did a School of the Spirit, and got the minister in that church. It's a PAC church, great church in a very significant city for our nation, and we'll be back there again in a little bit less than a month, or no, right about a month, for the National Day of Prayer, the second annual National Day of Prayer. We're having a couple of get-togethers. One is in the McDonald building. Some can't remember the first guy's name. That guy's first name, what is it? John A. McDonald, yeah, him. And then we're gonna be out in the park. Hopefully there'll be as many as 10,000 people there for the second annual Day of Prayer. And you might think, you know, is that just symbolic? Is that, well, you know what? It is symbolic to be in the streets, in the public square. Part of what the enemy is doing is trying to drive us back into the caves. You know, it's interesting. It's like when Israel was in apostasy, the prophets were driven into the caves. And when they transitioned into renewal, reformation, then the prophets came out of the caves, and the sorcerers and the sinners went into caves. And so the language of who's in the closet matters, right? Because it speaks about the condition, the overall general condition of the nation. And so we're looking for a change, and the change isn't going to happen just because, you know, God one day is going to get up and decide to be better at His job. Because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There are another group of people who need to be better at their jobs. And I'll let you decide who that might be. Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for your power, your glory, your sufficiency. I pray today, Lord, that you would enable us to see the fullness of what it is you have provided for us in Jesus' name. Well, as Chris said, well, I got loads of time, so that's great. I've entitled this message, hopefully it'll make sense, Can People Change? Can people change? No. They can't fundamentally change on their own. That's the reality. And we may not understand that. And there were, you know, even the story of the Hebrews in Israel, and I mean the whole story of mankind suggests that people can't change. And so you have this certain language that you hear people talk about all the time. They're disillusioned, they're despondent about the possibilities of humanity improving, because they don't believe that anybody ever really changes. And so there's a dynamic that's happening there where people try to change. We sometimes manage to bring forth evidence of change only to have people disappointed in our lack of change because they find out it was skin deep. And so the question really is, can people change? I say, yes, they can, but there are means that don't work. And so we have to find out what really works. What's God's plan for us to change? I mean, if we are simply in a situation where we're waiting to go to heaven before something fundamental happens, that makes for a pretty sad existence, right? It's a series of up and down and disappointments, and we're just holding on till that day when we die, right? It's like, yeah, life is frustrating, but then you die. Yeah. And here's my point. If that's the story of our lives, if that's the story of our experience as Christians, then we're missing the point. Yes. We're missing the secrets of the kingdom. I mean, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, it says, Jesus was the express image of the Father. The express, I mean, the perfect representation of the Father. And yet he commands us, he tells us to become like him. He's the firstborn among many brethren. So then, if we have the power to become like the Father, what's going on? Why are we missing it? Why is transition and transformation so slow? I mean, when you look at what happened, Jesus spent 3 years with his disciples, and, you know, whether you limit that to thinking about the 12 or the others, you know, we really only have the full story of the transformation of the 12. But golly, did they ever change a lot, didn't they? I mean, when Peter stood up on that fateful day in Acts chapter 2 and begins to preach the gospel, and 5,000 get saved in one day, and all of a sudden he's walking down the road and people are getting healed because of his shadow touching them. All right, okay. All right, Peter, well done, right? Nice transformation, Peter. Like, you know, what behavioral modification did you engage in order to get that kind of influence? Well, it wasn't behavioral modification. Right. He didn't just suddenly become a better actor. Right. Something more profound, something deeper, something more powerful was experienced by him, and the 3 years with Jesus was setting him up for that moment. And so the first thing I feel like I want to do today is break through some of the hindrances, some of the unbelief that we have, because, you know, we tried. We tried to be better, right, Brian? We tried to be better. And yet, you know, sometimes when we're married to somebody, they keep telling us, yeah, you're not as good as you could be. Try harder. Right? It's always the idea is that, you know, when it comes to human behavior, it's like, you obviously don't care enough. You're not trying hard enough. And, well, listen, our confidence isn't in our effort. Our confidence isn't in that we care enough, that's the issue. Our confidence is needing to shift. And that's what faith is about. It's not about putting a new obligation on you, challenging you with a new set of terms and language to say, okay, now you got God on your side. Now, you know, try harder and maybe God will help a little bit. No, we're looking for something on a quantum level above that. And what the disciples demonstrated was that something was possible of an order, a magnitude greater than anything human behavior alteration can accomplish. Now, the fact is, we're faced with a system in the world, and it's interesting to me that, let me read this scripture first, before I get too far. We're still sounding a little hollow up here. A little echoey. Listen to this. Because I want to put out the challenge for us with this language. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1 to 3 says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write to you the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." I love this language. I love the language Jesus used, and we're going to explore some of that language. You know, he wasn't as politically correct as we're told to be in the church today. What does he say? Paul's writing, he says, "Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." I mean, that language is more significant than we could possibly realize right now. But he's actually setting up the dichotomy between two systems, one that doesn't work and one that does work. And the language he's using is to say the whole world is basically locked up under this system. And what is that system? That system is fake it till you make it. You know, pretend, you know, if you can't do something, pretend you can. And this is the tragedy when people get saved and they come into the church and that's what they pick up. You know, if that's what we're communicating and teaching people, what a horrific failure on our part to actually school or teach or disciple the world to become Christian. Now, am I saying don't try? No. I'm saying you're and I've said this so many times, you're probably wondering if, you know, you remember, Mark, that you said that before. Well, Paul says this. He says, listen, I'm telling you again, it's not tedious that I'm telling you the same thing again. Why? Because until you start doing it, until you start arriving, then we need to keep emphasizing the same things. So what is it? It's that your efforts are just a token demonstration of desire. You should try, but you're never going to get into transformation by attempts. You're only going to get there because something deeper than willpower is engaged. What does that look like? Well, we're going to try and lay out some of that. Now, what I want to talk about here is that the experience of Paul is identical to our experiences. In Paul's journey, he was frustrated because he was trying to be good, and he wasn't good. He didn't have a husband or a wife to remind him of that. I think he had all kinds of other evidences around him. But because he wasn't married. So, you know, obviously the evidence must have been very clear to him, but he was frustrated in this, and he talks about it, and we're going to go to those scriptures in a minute. But basically he says, listen, I found myself caught in a middle place where I wanted to be something and I couldn't, and I kept reverting back to something else that I didn't want to be. Sound like anybody's experience here? Right? You know, we have every good intention to be better, right? But the same old nature keeps slipping out. What are we missing? And here's the worst part of this. When you get so frustrated that you give up the idea that you can change, you've lost. And that's where the enemy is trying to get us to a place where you know what, it's just not possible. You know, it's a good thing we have the blood of Jesus, because then week by week we just come to church and say, God, forgive me. And just give up on the idea of changing and just instead live in the place of forgiveness and always needing mercy. Well, I'm glad for mercy. I'm happy for mercy. We need the blood of Jesus. But the blood of Jesus isn't so you can just relax and know that next week you're still going to be approved by God. The blood of Jesus gives you access to the power of God for transformation. The blood of Jesus isn't just your backstop for the fact that you're never changing, you know, to compensate for your lack of better behavior. The blood of Jesus is to get you into a place where you can experience transformation. But when we're despondent, when we're disillusioned, when we're discouraged, and we've tried and tried and tried, and we keep coming to the same results, we become like Paul. We're like frustrated. Who will deliver me from this body of death? That's how we get. And the enemy tries to lock you in there. You know what? You're just, that lost, defiled human nature, that brokenness, that lust you struggle with, the fearfulness, the anxiety, the hopelessness that has such easy access to you, that's your lot in life. And the first thing we want to do is say, no, I'm believing for something better. I have to believe for something better, because if this life is supposed to be constant futility, well, I that's not really what I feel like I signed up for. That's not what I signed up for. And the only reason I signed up was because I saw something better. I don't know if any of you heard my testimony, but I was sitting in a bar in Grand Center, Cold Lake, Alberta. And while I was sitting in the bar one night, it's been a summer of meeting the Holy Spirit wherever I go, but the glory of God came on me. And when the glory of God came on me, I felt every cell of my body bristle with the presence of God. I had a revelation of his power. And so the next morning I said to my mom, because that changed everything. I wasn't in the bar that night because I didn't believe in God. I was in the bar last night because I didn't think I could change. I was in the bar that night because I felt like a hypocrite when I went to church, you know, always trying to subdue my normal self and produce a better self. And some people are better at subduing themselves, but you know, some people don't have the self that I had. Anybody can relate? You know, some of our selves are bigger on the inside. You know, that Mr. Hyde is hiding. When he comes out, he's a bull in a china shop. It's like, you know, I tried to suppress him. It's like that movie, Will Smith movie of that, with the aliens, that guy, Men in Black, takes on this human, but he keeps the monster inside him keeps spilling out. You remember that? It's like, okay, that's me. That's me trying to be a good Christian. There's this beast that's coming out. Like, and this is the way religion frames it up. That's as good as it gets. That's as good as it gets. You're going to wrestle with that nature the rest of your life. And, you know, you have the blood, but you have the blood of Jesus as a backup, so you can keep going and, you know, asking for forgiveness to compensate for your shame and your discouragement and everything. That is not the Christian life. That is something we've been locked into because of a spirit of religion, a spirit of unbelief, and God is saying, I have resurrection power for you. And so the Spirit of God this morning is saying, do not give up, do not lay down, do not quit, do not accept the status quo as what the power of God is limited. There's more. So Paul is basically here, is explaining the challenge. He said, basically, there's two systems at work. One system is just suppressing who you truly are. And hopefully you get better at suppression, right? Manage that inner nature. Don't let him out. And that's a horrific idea. And of course, you've heard me talk about this before. When Jesus was on the cross and he's being crucified, he's on the verge of death, and he prays, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That wasn't a suppression of his true nature. That was a manifestation of a true nature that was better than anything that was in me. And so the question is, how do we get that? Right? You know, have you ever been mad at somebody? Never. Never. Jesus wasn't holding back his real thoughts. He wasn't resisting his real intention. I ought to. Don't you know who I am? You've insulted me for the last time. Calling down fire. No, he. Love spills out of him. How do we get that? It's like, man, you get mad at somebody cutting you off in traffic. Anyway, so Paul is saying, listen, there's one system, and it's rooted in this. It's rooted in confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. So he says, we are, right, the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. I want to submit to you today that that is the pinnacle divide between one system and another system. The system of the kingdom of God ultimately will only manifest in your life when you stop putting confidence in the flesh. That's how it works. Right? It's like, oh, okay, I'm going to do that today. Unfortunately, if you think something will work, that's what you go to. And here's our setup, is that our default of our confidence is to go to the tools, the equipment, the resources that are closest to us. And the tools that are closest to you are your flesh. And so that's the default. So the process you're in is not to discourage you from trying to be better or to tell you that this is as good as it gets, you know. Just thank your lucky stars that the blood of Jesus is there because you are, you know, completely corrupt, head to toe, and you'll never change. No, that's not what we're assigned to. The idea is like, is this, is that, no, you're trying to do this in your own strength. That's the problem. There's power available. Yes. There's glory. I mean, he says, you know, the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells inside of you. It's like, okay, I'd like to see some of that. Hey, just to get out of bed, come to early morning prayer. Right? Just to get to church on time. Just to get to church more than once a month. You know, just to you know, show up at work. Just to want to be a better person. I, you know, and so God is saying, I got to convince you that your strength doesn't work, because you will not go over into my strength unless you lose confidence in your strength. Who's that doctor on, used to be on Oprah all the time. He's always, when he's counseling people. No, Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil. He tells people, you know, so they're saying, well, this is what I'm doing. This is my life. He said, how's that working for you? And this is like what the Holy Spirit's doing today. He's like, you know, I'm trying harder, Lord. How's that working for you? Right? Like, how many times does it take? Well, first of all, I don't see that there's two power bases. I don't see that I'm working out of self-strength. And I don't even know how to move over to human strength. Like, how do I do that? Because I'm willing, Lord. Well, in your heart, there's a built-in confidence in you. It's called fallenness. It's called the sin nature. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they entered a world and a system whereby human strength would be the fountain, the catalyst for good and evil. Good and evil would come out of this human strength. And of course, the idea is, the fundamental kingdom idea is that all of that is death. That the good that comes out of human strength is as evil as the evil that comes out of human strength. And that's why we're all lost. That's why we all need Jesus. That's why everybody is heading to hell. That's why. Because we're all caught up under the same death. Dead things go to the trash. Live things go to heaven. That's the dichotomy of the kingdom. So how do I get to the place where I can really truly shift over? Well, one of the dominant themes of the scriptures is Jesus dealing with people who have the appearance of being good, but who he knows are not. And these guys are so good, the whole nation believes they're the best. Did you know that? I mean, we read it from the perspective of Jesus. Like, Jesus is like, yeah, dirty, rotten scoundrels, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. Until Jesus came around, everybody thought, ah, you know, I could never be that good. Look at these guys. They're heroes. The discipline, the focus, the intelligence, the capacity to pray that long and do those things. And Jesus comes along and says, yeah, that good that comes out of their strength, it's not really good. In fact, a big part of my ministry is to show you how bad it really is. These people that you think are so good are one day going to kill me because I'm exposing that their good is not good. So I'm here to show mankind that the good and the evil you do are no better than one another. And that's why, that's the main reason why people hate Jesus. That's why they hate Christianity. This is what, you know, John says, it says, the wrath of God is coming upon the earth because men loved righteousness, loved wickedness more than righteousness. And they would not come to the light to be changed. This is the condemnation because of that. They would not come to the light. So let's look at some of these scriptures. Jesus didn't hold back. And I'm just going to read a few passages just so you know. It's okay to be truthful. You know that Jesus was truthful. You know, he wasn't sweet and nice. You know, I know you're trying hard. You Pharisees, you're trying hard, but can I share something with you? Hear my heart here. I'm not here to be a big heavy. I'm just here to say, you know, there's amazing darkness inside of you. Can you hear what I'm saying? I'm not trying to condemn you. I know you mean well. That's not how he talked. It's all in Matthew 23 here. I'm just going to skip through a few verses. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Who are you to condemn my praying? You know, I'm there. I'm saying all the right words. They're theologically correct. Oh, Lord, we love you today. Jesus is like, ugh. Right? I mean, he just couldn't stomach it. He could see right through it. The whole nation thought, oh, these Pharisees are amazing. Listen to that. How could he pray that long? Such eloquence, such an understanding of the law and of God. It's like, oh, I wish I could be like them. Jesus comes along and everybody's like, huh? He saw clearly. See, part of the reason why we can't give up doing things in our own strength is we don't see the difference that Jesus saw. For him, it was ultra clear. But you have to realize, when he came down hard on the religious system, everybody thought that was strange. But they begin to listen to him, A, because of the miracles, the signs and wonders, but they said this, he has an authority in what he's saying. There's something penetrating about his words that the Pharisees don't have. We had never seen this authority before Jesus came along. So what is that? And why is it different from them? Because aren't we all on the same team here? Jesus is saying, no, we're not. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you devour widows' houses, and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore you receive the greater condemnation. Ooh, there's levels of condemnation? Just stick that in your hat and hold on for another day. There's levels of reward and there's levels of condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, one convert, and when he is won, you make him twice the son of hell that you are. Well, tell us what you really think, Jesus. Like, he's pretty stern, isn't he? He's pretty direct. Why? Because he saw clearly the difference. Let me pause for a second here. I've had an opportunity to experience the glory of the Lord. Three different times I've had what I call watershed experiences. And the second one, first one was in the bar that night. The second one, I was at Christ of the Nations in Dallas, Texas. And the glory of the Lord came into my dorm room. And I had been for a good part of a semester. Maybe I was in my second semester, I can't remember. But I had been trying to do all the stuff and succeeding in the eyes of everybody else. I mean, I was praying. I was in the prayer room at 5 a.m. I was fasting. I went on my first missions trip. I'd been saved, you know, a year. And they made me the team captain when on our missions trip to Jamaica. I started preaching. I preached for 3 weeks almost every night in this place. Like, I was being celebrated. I was this great Christian. And I was feeling like I was too. It's like, yeah, well, you know, some of us really love God. But when the glory of the Lord came on me in my dorm room, I saw the depths of my own hypocrisy. I saw how much of what I was doing was coming out of the need for people to celebrate that I was doing good, on top of the need for me to celebrate that I was doing good, to compensate for my shame, my condemnation, and my lack of self-worth. But on the surface, if you looked at me, think, oh, what a great Christian. And that's what I thought. This is it. I'm at the pinnacle of this thing, man. I'm like, well, what's it going to be like in 10 years? In 1 year, look at me. And God came and kind of showed. And it was like just a surface level of changed behavior, but underneath all the same pride, all the same need for glory, all the same reveling in compliments that just... I don't know how good I was at concealing my rejoicing when people complimented me, but inside it was like, woohoo, party. And when the Lord came down to me, I saw it. I saw it all. What I thought was immense transformation was barely anything. Jesus, when he came to the earth, that's what he saw. So he wasn't impressed by the Pharisees. He wasn't impressed by their long prayers, their devotion, the money they gave, and their eloquence and their knowledge of Scripture and their efforts and their sacrificial lives in public. It was meaningless to him. See, he wasn't trying to be mean. He was trying to awaken them to their deplorable state. But he had to be extra hard because of their idolatry. Woe to you, scribes, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea, make one convert, and make him twice the child of hell that you are. Twice the child of hell. I say, what? Child of hell? But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow others who are entering to go in. He said, not only are you not entering this thing called the kingdom of heaven, but you're actually impeding the whole nation from going in because of your hypocrisy. Verse 17 says, fools and blind. 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you are full of extortion and self-indulgence. And that's really the capstone on this. You're one thing on the outside, and you're another thing on the inside. And why do you do this? Because it's all that's in your power to do right now. And so this is the system of religion that we see around the world. Every religion has this. And it doesn't get any better than that, whether it's Judaism, except by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. See, what God hasn't called us to this. He hasn't called us to conform and transform and put all this energy into, you know, altering our behaviors, you know, pulling back what we really think. You know, I was going to give you a piece of my mind, but let me just say, I really like you. Thank you for being not as bad as you could be. So, why were they like this? Because that's all that human strength can produce. But here's, we're coming towards the end of this, the promise. Romans 7:15, Paul is writing, and all of Romans is leading up to this. I mean, the pinnacle of Romans is chapter 7 and chapter 8. In chapter 8, he gives the spiritual answer to transformation. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 7 is his identification with all of our frustration, our mutual condition of life. He articulates exactly what all of us have felt at one point or another. He says this in verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For the will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil that I would not do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not do, it is no longer I, but sin that dwells inside of me. See, that's the first redemptive step. I have to recognize, okay, it's not just me. There's something working within my body. There's something working, he says, within my members. But he makes this statement. He says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind I serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. This is the human predicament. You're not supposed to stay there. If that's you as a Christian, you don't have to stay there. If God is showing you how deep that hole goes, that's to change your confidence. Not to condemn you. And not for you to say, well, you know, it's just, this is what I'm to expect the rest of my life, you know, just, but I have the blood of Jesus, so I keep getting forgiveness. No, I say, no. I want you to change your confidence. That's what the journey is doing in ways you don't know. You need to see that every good intention you have to be better is not enough. Every emotional inclination to suppress what you ought not to be is not enough. Every level of guilt and every precept of obligation that empowers you to not do what you want to do, but do what you do the opposite, that's not it either. Should you not do that? No, keep doing that. But realize that that doesn't change you. See, at some point, you realize something, an epiphany comes, like Paul, that I can't change my nature. And then what happens, you stop living out of the power of human strength and you move over. Well, how can I expedite that? How do I expedite that? That's what prayer, devotion, coming to church, being with other believers is all about. Not to remind you how evil you are, but to show you that there's a promise and that there's a life. There's a power. And so Romans 8 is all about the answer. And let me just paint a picture for you. Here's the answer. He said, there's something inside of you. There's your flesh, and there's no good thing in that. And that's inside of you. That's not outside. That's in you. Let's be clear about this. But there's something else in you. When you received Christ, you received a seed. Right? Peter says, the seed of the Word of God went inside of you. Your journey is for that seed to grow and produce another nature. And I got to tell you, I'm finally arriving at the time in my life where that seed is starting to produce enough fruit that it's displacing all of my own strength and all of my own life. But it's been a journey. I mean, I remember I used to fight like crazy not to say the wrong things, because I'd be so angry, so filled with rage, so hateful, so jealous, so all of those things. And like, okay, I don't want to be like that. So my best ever was don't say it. But something is growing up inside of me that is pushing all of that to the nether regions of my life. And something of goodwill, something of actual love, something of honor and consideration and appreciation for people. I used to tolerate people. And now it's like, man, I really love people. And it's not because they're good. You know, when you're in semi-transformation, you like the really good people. You know, you divide the masses between the ones you hate, the ones you tolerate, and the ones you really like. And the ones you really like are a few, mostly the ones that celebrate you. But he said, what good is it if you love your friends and hate your enemies? The heathen do that. I'm calling you to something more. And it's beyond human strength. It's beyond conformity. It's beyond acting. It's beyond. It's transformation. So what Romans says, it says there's a groaning inside of us because something is emerging of the nature of Jesus. And the blood of Jesus is there to deal with your condemnation, your sins, you're on the way. But what we're moving towards is a transformation of confidences and the emergence of an entirely new nature. We're not going to heaven because Jesus died. We're going to heaven because he put something in us. And the reason he put that in you is to change you. So what do we do about that? First thing, no more living in that hopeless, well, this just this the way it is. I'll never really get much better than this. That's the lie. That's the first lie. The second lie is that willpower, emotional catalysts that help me do better for a few minutes, that's the well, that's the cistern I need to be drinking out of constantly. It isn't. Well, how do you get over to that other one? Something dies. You give up on human strength, truly give up. Now, let's pretend for today, Lord, it's not my strength, but yours. We can say all the right things and still depend on our own strength. And God knows the difference. So you're in this beautiful journey. And that's the beauty of it. He is bringing you through this. He's the one who's doing it. You just got to stay in the process. Well, yeah, but how long is it going to take? As long as it takes. When are you going to stop trusting in your own strength? You can't just decide today, I'm not going to trust in my own strength. Because you implicitly, it's a heart. The heart believes what the heart believes. And that's the problem with the heart. The heart believes that human strength can do it. And so that's the default. That's where you always go first. But that's going to change. That's changing. And the more don't get frustrated with getting disappointed in yourself. Your disappointment must get much larger for you to give up on that source of strength. That's what God is doing. And when you cross over, resurrection life. Resurrection life. Let's stand up together. Father, we want the power of resurrection to be working inside of us. We can't just quit trying in the hopes that that will be faith. But God, take us through this quick. Lord, help me to learn to hate my own strength, to love your strength. Help me to get to that place where I believe only what's born of God overcomes the world. God, I don't want to lower the bar and lessen the expectations. I want to become like Jesus. You are meant to taste of the powers of the age to come. You are meant to love your neighbor in an unearthly way. You can't do that by coercing yourself into a corner. It takes an encounter and transformation. So what the blood of Jesus gives us is an opportunity to draw near to him. If you keep actually, literally, really drawing near to him, change one increment at a time, change will come. Change will come. What does it take? It takes an encounter. Oh, Paul said, oh, that I might know you. Oh, that I might know you.